All right, we are looking at the what is life, and we've moved from the looking at some of the aspects of the physical life and now emphasizing those aspects of the spiritual life. I had a quote here. Let's see. Well, I'll just put it this way. You know, since tonight's potluck, and when you're going through the line, that song we just sang spoke of, you know, when I see him in a humble adoration, when he comes and takes me back, and it reminds me of the rapture, of course, and how great that day is going to be. And I think when you go through that potluck line, that if you really have faith, if you really believe in the imminent return of Christ, that you really should get the dessert first. Because that way you can get the dessert, make sure you've gotten that before Christ comes. Right? So, you know, you got to really grab life while you can get it, is the point. And I think Irma Bombeck said something to the effect of when the Titanic was going down, just think of all those women that were now really upset because they skipped the dessert line, and they weren't going to get that chance. So, but spiritual life, in many respects, does relate to that kind of concept, and that is grabbing hold of life and getting the most out of it, not in the physical, carnal, the worldly sense, but there is a sense of urgency that goes along with the spiritual life, a concept of the spiritual life. Now, there are many different paths to explore as I begin to think about it. And I told you I'm really wrestling with a good definition for spiritual life. So I thought, well, you know, the best way to really come up with this is to look at the word spiritual and see how it's used in every instance of the Bible. So what you find is very interesting, and I'll probably go into a little bit more detail on this next week. But in the Old Testament, the word spiritual, for all practical purposes, doesn't appear. Now, there's one verse, depending on your translation, the New King James has one or two verses where the word spiritual is there. The Net Bible has several more. But in all those instances, the idea of spiritual is really just a metaphor for something that's not physical. So that in the Net translation, for example, talks about spiritual adultery. And in Hosea, you know, the picture of Hosea is God's condemnation of Israel for their unfaithfulness to Him. And He calls that, in the Net translation, they translate that word as spiritual adultery. And the New King James leaves off the word spiritual, just gives you the word adultery. And because the word, the spiritual, is not actually there in the text, the Net translation added it for the concept. Because when you think about it, He's not so much condemning them for physical adultery, for going after the other nations. It's a spiritual, metaphorical sense. And that's in the Old Testament, that's about the only way the word spiritual is used, if it appears at all, is in this metaphorical sense, i.e. not physical, spiritual. Physical, spiritual, that's it. But when you get to the New Testament, you find this word appears a lot more. And why is that? Well, because they're just like in English, spirit and spiritual are one word. Spirit is noun and spiritual is adjective, whereas in Greek it's the same way. You have pneuma and pneumatikos, and it's, you know, noun, adjective. So we get to the New Testament and we get the Spirit. And we were looking at that in Sunday school this morning. So that the role of the Holy Spirit was different in the Old Testament than it was in the New Testament. It came upon some certain individuals in the Old Testament for a specific period of time, for specific actions and roles and ministry, but He comes upon all believers. So when we talk about spirituality in the New Testament, it really comes down to, ultimately, a relationship that is in sync with the Spirit. One that is where our life is given over to the Spirit is the ultimate essence of the true spiritual life. Now, I kind of broke this down into some different concepts and how it demonstrates itself in Scripture. We can look at the concept of sanctification. And these are just kind of different nuances or aspects of spiritual life. So if we talked about sanctification, what are we talking about? Something that's not carnal, right? Separated from carnality, or in other words, is holy. Or we can look at it from the aspect of being Spirit-led or Spirit-filled. And what is that? It's not being of myself. It's being led by the Spirit. So it's Spirit, capital S, spiritual, right? It is a contrast not so much to... it's contrast to me and Him is really the concept here. We could talk about it in broader terms of quality of life. And what I mean by that is not just how much money you make and how easy things are for you. I saw a little clip on PBS about 10 minutes of the show. I summarized the whole thing for you. But it was the last 10 minutes, so I really can't. So, but there was something on the brain and how something about old age and how if you really want, you really need to stay active in life. And one of the things that they've learned is that our brain, in order to stay active, you need to challenge it. Our brain really desires the chemistry, the physical makeup of our brain, the way it works. In order to keep your thought processes working correctly, you've got to be challenging your brain. And that one of the really oddities of life is that we really think of the good life as just kind of eat, drink, and be merry, just kind of sit back and do nothing. And the reality is, if you get yourself to that point, you're going to have the poorest quality of life after that, because you just kind of let it go. You know, if you sit around and just watch TV all day, that's the best life, man. Just deaf, not work, sit around and watch TV. And obviously that would lead to just decay of life. So it's not, what I'm not talking about, quality of life is just, relaxation. I'm talking about the quality of life of the Christian life. If you really want quality of life, and when you see the word life in the New Testament, many times it's talking about that and those aspects of it. And we'll see some of that in the passages that we'll be looking at today. And another aspect of this is the Spirit of life. So that it in Paul for Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at this in more detail, but he compares and contrasts between the law, between sin and death, versus that which is of liberty. And it reflects back on the previous one, which is a quality of life. And it reflects back on the previous one to that which is a Spirit-led or filled life, that which is not to self, but which is of the Spirit. And of course, it all reflects back on this broader concept of sanctification, that which is not carnal, not myself, but one which is set aside for God. Here it is. I knew I had it on there somewhere. I was like, where is that quote? Well, there it is. Seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off to the dessert cart. And this is the concept that I really want to focus on this morning is we have, I know I'm still pretty young, but something about 40, you start to realizing, all right, the days are numbered, and we've got to seize the day, and seize every day that we have, and use it to the best of His glory. So Romans chapter 8 is a pivotal passage on this subject, and we're going to be looking at this passage some detail. Then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians after that in a little short snippet. And then we're going to look at some Proverbs that deal with this subject as well. Now, in Romans chapter 8, of course, if you've been through the walkthrough, I think most all of you have, so we're somewhat very familiar with this passage. But I just really want to focus in on those contrasts that he is making here between death and life, between a poor quality of Christian life and a real quality of Christian life. So there is therefore now no condemnation. Of course, we've come through Romans chapter 7, which is that whole big struggle. I don't do this, but I want to, and I do this, but I don't want to do that. And who will deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am? And then we come to the turn the page. And my Bible's actually on the same page. But you go down the page a little bit. And there's therefore now no condemnation, what? To those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's not just a salvation, although some people will interpret it that way. I think I'll confirm Clyde is correct. And whom I do that, but you know, this is where I learned it from. So, but I like to say it the other way around. So I'll confirm that Clyde is correct, and that what we're talking about here is a real quality of life that comes subsequent to salvation. It's not just having Christian life. It's not just having the Spirit. For all believers have the Spirit, but those who are living by the Spirit are the ones that have freedom and life within them. That can really express life and live in life. So that there is therefore now no condemnation, not just to those who have the Spirit, but to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, contrasted with walking according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Again, what I just really, not a great depth here. It's really simple stuff. But it's important stuff for us to see this strong contrast that Paul's making between that which is really life and that which is death. And it's really comes down to something very simple. So freedom is obtained, freedom from the bondage of the law of sin, freedom from having to sin, freedom from being bound to sin, freedom from being bound to the weakness of the flesh. And what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's this great contrast between flesh and spirit, between law of sin and death, and the Spirit of life in Christ, between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And he goes on, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, and the inferred statement is, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So again, you have this contrast between flesh and spirit, setting your minds on one thing, setting your mind on the other, death versus life and peace, enmity with God, cannot please God, or peace with God, and you can, and by inference, you can please God. So, but here's what it comes down to. I really began to think through this. How does this work? Exactly. What does it mean to set your mind on the things of the flesh? Or what does it mean to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? And how does that work? I mean, what does that really do for me? So we talk about doing that in different ways, mechanically doing this in different ways. We read our Bible, we pray, we memorize Scripture. How does that work, though? I mean, what does that really do for me? So I got to thinking, I'm a Windows person. I'm a PC person. I'm a Windows person. I'm not a Mac person. I used to be, a long time ago, I was a Mac person, and then when Windows 3.0 came out, I switched over to Windows, and then I'm a Windows person. But now I've been on this project for work, and we're developing this controller, and I'm switching over. I'm slowly becoming a Linux person, all right? Now, let me tell you, Linux is wonderful. But I really feel like as I'm getting into this new operating system and beginning to work in this operating system, that you have it's like dropping me into the middle of China and expecting me to communicate with people and live. So now, in Windows, I know how to do stuff. I'm there, I was going to say 8 hours a day, but that would be, I'm there 12 hours a day at least, all right? I'm in Windows. And if you need to do anything in Windows, if I don't know how to do it, I can find it. I guarantee you I can find it. Or I can find someone that can, I know Windows. It's my world. I'm in there. No problems. But now, you're making me jump from what Linux would tell me, or it's from the carnal world into the spiritual world of Linux. Now, so this is a whole new world. And I'm not really all that familiar with that world. I don't know there's a lot of parallels here. Now watch this. If you want to be spiritual, one of the things you have to do is know the spiritual lingo. Now, I don't mean that pejoratively. I mean that seriously. I mean, you don't have to be a scholar. I don't mean to infer that. You don't have to know you don't have to be a great theologian, but you've got to be able to think theologically on some level. You got to be able to express and talk and think about who is God and what is He and what does He expect out of our life, right? So you have there's a certain language you have to know. So when you become a believer, and what is it you're supposed to do in life? Well, part of it is learning the language of Christianity. This is the language, and these are the things. Baptism. What does that mean? Well, there's different aspects of it. Being spiritual. What does that mean? What does it mean to worship God? What do all these? It's got lingo and language. Now I jump into this Linux world, and all of a sudden, I don't know the language of Linux, so I'm completely lost. I've got to learn a new vocabulary altogether. It's just like jumping into China too. I don't know the vocabulary, but as I'm getting into this thing, I'm learning it a little bit more. I'm learning the vocabulary. Now I know I touch this button and I pull down this thing and I type in this command, and now I can do this because I'm in the Linux world a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, and I'm becoming more familiar and more comfortable with it. So it is becoming more of my world. I'm still kind of carnal over here in the Windows world, but it is becoming more and more of me. So that to be in the Spirit, to be in the Linux, is to practice it. And so I become familiar with it. It becomes more of my world. Now, I haven't left the Windows world yet behind. And so I'm tied to that carnal a little bit. I like to go back to it because it's comfortable. And it's easier for me. It is the language I grew up in. And this is what it is to be spiritually minded. So that if you want to be spiritually minded, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You think through this. You think on it. You think about it. And we memorize Scripture. Why? Is there really some magic that goes on when you memorize Scripture? Well, there's a mystery there. There's no doubt about that. I don't want to remove the mystery. I don't want to just call this a mechanical process. There's something very important, obviously, about the fact that we have the Spirit in us. So we can't be spiritual without the Spirit. But there's also something just real basic about it. That God works this. There is some mechanical process to it that God works. It's really very basic. And that is, if you're there and it's a part of your life, and the more you spend in that as being a part of your life, it's going to transform you and your thinking, because you're in that world. So the more I'm in the Linux world, the more I'm comfortable with it, the more it is mine, the more I'm able to operate through that thing and just do it. I don't have to think about it. Whereas when I first got in there, like, oh man, I don't even know how to, you know, get a directory. I don't even know how to, very basic stuff, and you're trying to find it on the internet, and then you find Linux people who are like really rude, and that's a whole other story. But because maybe it's backwards. Maybe this is the spiritual world and that's the carnal world. I don't know. But this is the key, is that we set our minds on, we practice these things, and they just become the norm of who you are. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded brings life and peace. Some kind of Linux karma, I guess. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It is contrary to Him. We're not thinking on Him. So when we're not thinking on Him and His ways, then the default is our ways and the world's ways and Satan's ways. And they're just... they're just opposites. They just don't work together. They don't talk nicely together. They don't speak the same language, and they're just not very compatible at all. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're still in Windows, come see me, and we'll start you down the right path towards Linux. Now wait, I'm getting my roles confused. Okay, so those who are live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now this is very similar or relates to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So watch this. Now, and this is the great Shema. This is the phrase that every serious Jewish person repeats, most of them every day. Certainly at least once a week when they go to the synagogue. And it is the mantra, it is the quintessential expression of Judaism. So that if you say, what is the one passage you must know as a Jew? This is it. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Well, look what he's talking about. What happens when you keep his commandments? Your days may be prolonged. Now that sounds like quality of life. Well, at least longevity of life, not necessarily quality. But now, we know that there's a difference between Israel and us. We get to Ephesians and he says, your blessings are in the spiritual places. But the concept is still the same. Blessing for obedience, blessing for being wrapped up in God's world and in his mind, wrapping ourselves around his ways and his thinking, and doing those things which he has asked us to do brings blessing. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, your father, Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now we have prolonging of life, the longevity of life, and here we have truly the quality of life. These are expressions and results of staying in his commands. But he goes on, and this is the Shema. Hear, because Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, by the way, and that's where that phrase comes from. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. If you live according to the flesh, set your mind. Live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It is, if you're going to obey, obey fully, and it brings about all these blessings. But and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, I haven't done that this week, written those things down. But what's the idea, the concept that he's trying to get across here, obviously, is for us to do those things which we need to do to remember him, to think on him. And you know, a lot of people put scripture on the mirror of their bathroom. It's a great idea. I've seen some people actually write it with lipstick on there. That's great. One of my daughters would come along and clean it because that's her nature. But you know, whatever it takes. And so that's memorizing scripture. That's what that's all about. So I love that. That's important to us. So we this is the expression of that. How do you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? You just make it a part of your life. You live in that world as much and as frequently and as often remembering that thing as you can. So the result of it, of which is life. A quality, a length of life for Israel, primarily because their blessings are physical. But that expression is spiritual for us. Now, does that mean you'll have a quality of life physically? Maybe, but more importantly, we have the quality of life spiritually. And this is also related to Proverbs. Now, this is really interesting. And for one of my classes for this semester, I'm taking an Old Testament Bible class, and Proverbs is part of those. And so as part of my assignment, I have to read through the Proverbs, and I have to take a specific passage or one proverb in particular for each one of these sections, and just make some comments on it. It's kind of a little journal that we're supposed to keep. And So this is the one that I picked, and then it just so happened that I was teaching on this subject, and they really relate. So watch this. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Now, watch how parallel this is to Deuteronomy. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That sounds a whole lot like what he already said in Deuteronomy. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, I just wanted to show you the obvious parallels. I mean, you heard it, but look at how many of these words are the same. I mean, he must have had Deuteronomy in mind. It's much of it is almost word for word. So you see law and heart and commandment and lengths of days and peace and binding and writing and heart. All these things are in both of these passages. They're obviously parallel passages and concepts. Many overlapping words, phrases, and concepts. But here's where Proverbs 3 is really interesting, I think. In Proverbs, the law, the commands, are essentially equated with mercy and truth. You see that? So while you don't see that statement in Deuteronomy, the Proverbs adds that. And you know, David's great for this. He says, Lord, I have loved your law. And we look at the law and we go, which one of those 613 commandments does he love? I mean, seriously, how do you love the law? Lord, I obey your law. Lord, I'll keep your law. Lord, I'll do it, but you know, I really don't enjoy it. But David says oftentimes, Lord, I love your law. Lord, I desire your law. Lord, it keeps me. Lord, I mean, he gives this flowering praise of it. And I think, you know, Jesus does a good job of helping us to see that, because he makes it very clear that the law was not intended to be this terrible, horrible weight that was upon you, but the physical nature of it, as Paul reminds us, kind of lends itself to that. So what the law could not do by the weakness of the flesh, our weakness kind of had this effect of mutating what the law's purposes was. The law itself wasn't flawed, but our flesh is flawed in the expression and how we understand it, how we obey it, how we keep it, and all that. It just gets twisted. But it wasn't intended to be that way. It wasn't intended to be so overbearing, so that we should be able to love the law. And when he says in Proverbs, let not mercy and truth forsake you, it's related to the law, and peace they will add to you. So keep the law, keep the commands, length of day, and peace, and then let not mercy and truth forsake you. So it's not just the letter, it's not just the details, but there's actually this content. And what happens as a result of that? So you find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And it's not unlike when Paul says, speaking the truth in love. It's also like Peter when he speaks of obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren in 1 Peter 1:22. The law is important. Obedience to it is crucial for length of days and for peace. But when we bind the law and write it in our hearts, it's not separate from the bonds of love. And in this word for mercy is loyal love. It's that chesed that we've looked at. So when Jesus, who is asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus says what? Love the Lord your God. Oh, and here's the other one that's likened to it. How's it likened to it? Well, because it also involves love. Love man. Love your brother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two laws are all 613 of the commandments summarized and affected. So that obedience to the law is one aspect, but doing so and not forgetting mercy and truth and letting those not forsake you. And when you do that, you find high esteem in God and in man. Has that wonderful effect. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we know that that word dwell is not just this concept of having the Spirit, but it's the concept of Him infusing you, of living there, of being comfortable in your life and having control within you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit, so here's a different contrast. If you want to not be in the flesh but in the Spirit, then God dwells in you in capacity. But in the terms of just having, well, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not Christ. And if Christ is in you, however, the body is dead because of sin. Oh. Well, my body hadn't figured that one out yet. He hadn't gotten the message because I still have that sin. But I'm no longer bound to that sin. And sometimes I remember that and sometimes I don't. And when temptation comes, if I can, it's so helpful. It is so helpful to say, no, I do not have to do this sin because I'm no longer bound. I'm not tied. And you shall not have victory over me. But we couldn't do that before we had Christ, before we had the Spirit living within us. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead in this sense, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So here we see also, again, the importance I've emphasized in the last couple months is it's not just the spiritual life, but there is an important side of the physical life. That the full gospel message doesn't end with, wow, you're saved, now you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But the full gospel message is, when you die, you're not going to stay there. There's a day that you're going to be raised up. And that happens because Christ died, Christ rose, we have Christ, He will rise us up as well. And our mortal bodies will have life in them, whereas they wouldn't. So again, the contrast. Live by flesh, minds of the flesh, versus living by the Spirit and the minds of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell in the flesh. The Spirit of God does dwell in the Spirit. The body is alive to sin versus the body is dead to sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness and a life to our physical bodies as well in the resurrection. So, now he begins to transition. Now he's going to transition from just talking about the spiritual life, the quality of life, and now he's talking about eternal life. And this is what we'll get into next week, is what the difference is between those two things. That's really the next lesson. But just for now, we'll put it this way, that it's a subset of the other. Eternal life is kind of a subset of spiritual life. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And again, this is still talking about the spiritual life that we have now. You will not die. This is not dying eternally. This is not losing your salvation. But this is you die, and you know this, right? You're going along. You've had a good 3 minutes without sinning. And then 3 minutes and 1 second into it, bam. And how do you feel? Oh, Lord, why did I do that again? And it's like death. And you die. You die from, and you've separated yourself from the Spirit. And He says, hey, get back on track. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. And you live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now here this is where we see that transition now, where he's going to start to really more focus on this other aspect of the spiritual life, and that is eternal life. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. So even now, right now, we can say we understand that this adoption is not the sense of being adopted into the family of God. We were born into the family of God, right? But this is adoption that is a future event when God declares us as full-fledged sons. And He says, you are now adopted. When we see Him, we will be like Him. We will bear His image and we will be declared in that full sense of adoption. by which I think Paul is talking about here. But even now we have that spirit of adoption. So that while we are not that there yet now, we can say, I've got the letter. I've got the contract. It's going to happen. One of Colleen's good friends from college, we've kept up with her family, and they went over to India, the husband and one of his daughters, to go pick up a child that they were adopting. And so they're kind of relating the stories as it's happening. We're getting these emails. It's kind of a blog of his daily events in the life of Israel, what country are they? India. And India is not, well, it wasn't like here. And so they were in some really poor parts too. And he's relating how different it is. And they go into this orphanage. And the guy that's kind of the broker, for lack of a better term, but the guy that's kind of making all the arrangements and interfacing them with the adoption agency, he was really proud of this place. And he's talking about, oh, this is a wonderful place. And it's clean and really nice and it's really, really a great place. And Scott's like, wow, I'd hate to see the ones that aren't so nice. It's a different world. And he describes they'd brought some candy with them. And they weren't surprised really to see the kids line up for the candy. But when the adults came from the other side of the facilities to line up and get a piece of candy, and left their responsibilities to come get a piece of candy, it kind of sheds a light on the differences between our world and theirs. And a difference of quality of life in the physical sense of the word. And but you can imagine now, here's the child who has not yet been adopted, living in these conditions. Of course, they don't know anything different, so it's not quite as shocking to them as it is to us going there. But still, nonetheless, you can just imagine the hope once that contract has been set. Your new parents are coming. They give them a new name, and a lot of this, the kids really enjoy that opportunity for their name to be changed and a reflection of who they are now and what they're going to be. It's a wonderful picture of what we already have, in a sense, is that letter, the contract, the guarantee, the spirit of adoption. So we can even now, even though we've not been fully declared sons, we can still call Him Father. Even now we can rely upon Him and live in Him and by Him and through Him and for Him. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage, not to death. He didn't give you a contract that said, here's your penalty now for the next 35 years, you're going to carry this heavy weight. Jesus said, my burden is light. And it's a burden, but it's a light one. It's one that I will help you carry. It's not a spirit of bondage, it's one of adoption. And we cry out, Abba, Father. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if heirs, and if children, then we are heirs. And we will receive the inheritance. Heirs of God, and of course, joint heirs with Christ to the extent, you might say, that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Now, I'm not going to cover this next passage. In fact, for time's sake now, I'm not even going to read it. I was going to read through it very quickly. But I'm just going to give you the heads up. If you want to really study, if you want to be spiritual this week, if you want to get into the Linux world a little bit, read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 through 3, verse 4 at least. And because you can't possibly talk about the spiritual life without talking about this passage. Because this is probably the most succinct passage in the Bible, it clearly is, as far as I could find, on a description and an explanation of just what spiritual is. So Paul's going to set out to really describe that for us. And it's a wonderful passage. And we're going to be in this almost exclusively next week. I was going to read it, and I'm not going to do that now. I just want to get to here and look at some summary statements, some things, some real, quote, practical, and I hate to use that word because obviously all the Bible is practical, but these are some real pointed applications on how we can live the spiritual life, the godly life, the Christian life. And we'll learn them from the Proverbs. So that in Proverbs 1, he says, my son, If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let's do this, let's not swallow, and let us swallow them alive, let's make these schemes, and we'll fill our houses with a spoil and cast in our lot among us, and let's all have one purse. Let's go out and get the grab, all right? My son, don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot in their, do not put your foot in their path. Keep your foot from it. From their feet, run to evil, for their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Because why? You ever try to catch a bird with a net? You ever try to chase after a bird? You got to have a really big net to do it. It's vanity. For they lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. And he doesn't use the word spiritual, but it's clearly you see, metaphorically. It may take the physical life too. But there's an emphasis here on if you want quality of life in the spiritual and the godly sense, you avoid this greedy gain. Another access. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. And by His knowledge the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. So that, again, just like what Paul was saying, just like we saw in Deuteronomy, spiritual life is life. It is liberty. It is peace. The carnal life is death. And how do you do that? Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep wisdom there, and they will be life to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. There's physical promises. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. So that if you want life, you keep hold of those instructions. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Just like what Jesus says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Or where your treasure is, there your heart will be. I always get them backwards, but they both mean the same thing. For with the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman. Now this is great, because you know we know that this is the problem. All the problems in the world stem from evil women and from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. I love that. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to this bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on high? But this is if you want the way of life, the quality of life, you avoid all forms of those temptations. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. For whoever finds me finds life. This is wisdom personified. And obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Life versus death. And which one do you love? He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. And it's related very much to what Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So if you follow it, you'll find it. You look for it, you'll get it. You keep your eyes on it, your mind on it, and you'll eventually find yourself living in that world and understanding and grasping and living by that world. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of the devil. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace, for the word you've given us, for the spirit you've given us. for the life you've given us. And by your word and by your spirit, we have life and peace and liberty. And by living in the spirit, it contrasts the carnal life. It helps us to really know life. Lord, keep us by your spirit. Encourage us through your word. May we be an encouragement to one another, to lift each other up, to help each other as we carry out your life. And help us to be a beacon of light to the world around us so that we may take your life to those that we encounter. And I pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.